a story that's a couple thousand years old, as many of these are here in the New Testament. And this is a story of the Gerasene or Gadarene demoniac, depending upon which of the three Gospels that you read the story from. And like some of the stories we find in the Gospels, there may be a detail or two that are different, and I'm not going to get into that because, we kind of get off major on the minors and so forth. So we're going to accept some of the textual differences here, and I'm going to focus on Luke chapter 8 because Luke the physician, just the nature of who he was, tends to do a better job of giving us details. I can remember when I was studying journalism years back, we took note of that he was strong on the details. And sometimes that helps us to understand the heart of the Lord and conveying some principles from those details and the terminology that he uses. So, this is Luke chapter 8, and the story of the demoniac starts in verse 26, but it's important that we back up just for a little bit and understand what was happening before this. Jesus and his disciples are on one side of the sea, and they are sharing the word of God. He's sharing the message of repentance with those there. And as the scripture says in one passage, so far as they were able to hear it, which I find interesting. And I think sometimes we are like that. We hear some of the things from the Lord, and some things it just doesn't get through. It gets filtered out for some reason because of some circumstances in our life or the pressures or our spiritual maturity. But so far as they were able to hear it, Jesus is sharing the word with them and then is preparing to cross the sea to the other side where he meets the demoniac. And as Jesus is getting into the boat, he tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. Let's remember, this is very purposeful on Jesus' part. He's leaving one group that he's ministering to. He's going to the other side. And of course, we know what happens. This is where the storm stirs up. And there's a lot of spiritual significance to this because in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, they seem to know what's about to happen or what's going on. Right? And the disciples that were with Jesus don't. They just know we're going to the other side. And all of a sudden, there's a storm. And in one passage, not the one that we'll read here, in one account, it says that Jesus is in the stern with his head on a cushion. He's being very specific. And he's sleeping. And of course, then, the disciples are all worked up in a panic and they wake him up. How can you sleep at a time like this? And how many times have you said that, like me, to the Lord? How can you be asleep at the wheel at a time like this in my life? You should be paying more attention. And of course, he hushes the wind, and as we sang earlier, the wind and the waves still know his name, right? And of course, that's a precursor. What took place in that boat crossing the water was a precursor what was about to happen as Jesus put his foot on land. The exact same thing was going to be played out in the life of a man, or in one account, two men, two demoniacs. But we'll speak here with Luke. So with that as a backdrop, let's go to verse 26 of Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read through this through verse 39. This is a pretty extensive passage that three of the Gospels, as I said, take time to convey to us. So it is important. So here we are, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And please take note of the terminology used. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion. For many demons had entered him. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there in the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at his feet, at the feet of Jesus, and this is a great line, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Father, we are so grateful that this man is an example of us. Apart from Christ, we too are in just as grave danger and peril as this man was, a demoniac. Thank you that you have given us the Savior. Thank you that we have life in you. And thank you that there is an answer for every wrong and for every problem that we might face. Thank you that there is salvation for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stated, Christ was purposeful in this journey. He leaves one side of the sea, crosses, goes through the torment, calms the sea, settles everything down. The disciples, take note, it's the disciples, even after this happens, are fearful and frightened. They're amazed, but they're still fearful. And again, notice the correlation between what the disciples went through on the sea and what the world on the other side, how they responded as well, frightened by what Jesus did. So it sets up our story, and it conveys the heart of the matter at the sea itself, even before we get to the demoniac. And it makes me think a little bit of how we sometimes think of cultivating the presence of the Lord. We tend to think, at least like me, if you're like me, coming together like this is a great way to cultivate the presence of the Lord. And it is. It is. Being alone, having our quiet time, cultivate the presence of the Lord. It's peaceful, it's calm, it's good. It feels right. But I would lay out there this possibility as well, that in the midst of conflict and problem and storm, Jesus Christ is just as relevant and probably more relevant to you, and his presence is more real in those times. And so in the storm or in the midst of something you don't understand, like a demoniac being freed and the swine running down the bank, Jesus Christ is still there, and there is where you can find him and really understand the presence of the Lord, because it is practical and it is real to life. Okay? So in the midst of it, we can understand that the Lord is here every moment that we allow him to be. Right? There is opposition. The evil one and his cohorts are not in favor of anything that the Lord does. And let's remember the paradox of the two kingdoms we live in. And we've talked about this. The earthly kingdom has its standards and its values. And the heavenly kingdom, of which we proclaim and believe, has complete opposite values and principles and priorities. Complete opposite. Think of what the devil would do and know exactly then what Jesus would do. You want to know what Jesus would do? Think about what the devil would do. And Jesus is the complete opposite of that. And we could talk a long time about that. We'll save that for another time. The region that Jesus is going into, whether it, you know, in the different versions here, different passages of the Gospels, it's Gadara, it's the Gerasene region. If you look at a map, they're all kind of near each other. What's interesting is it says in one passage, when Jesus immediately, as soon as he stepped foot on land, this demoniac was there. And so it wasn't some city, you know, like a day's walk from where he got off. It happened right away. And so, you know, the scholars and so forth, they try to figure it out, and they think they know exactly where he was. They're trying to figure out where, okay, where on this side of the sea, there was a hill here, and this is where the swine could have gone down. And they're trying to figure all of that out, and that really is secondary to the story. But it's probably somewhere, they say, up in the Israeli-occupied Golan Heights, which you might be hearing about tonight should you come to the Kufi gathering. But at any rate, this is a largely non-Jewish region back in this time, 2,000 years ago, known as the Decapolis, this particular area, under the rule given Augustus placed Gadara under Herod at the time. And so this is not a godly place, all right? This isn't a place that's thronging to love Jesus. Please come, we welcome you. It's not that at all, and that's significant to our story. But here's what we do know. Matthew chapter 12 reminds us that in his name, Gentiles will trust. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that Jesus would go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Because you and I are the Gentiles, right? We are ancestors of this that took place many years ago. And some would call this man the first Gentile missionary. A demoniac with a legion of demons inside of him, the first missionary. Maybe we don't look at that, you know, when we list down our qualifications, you know, at Elam, when we're filling out, here's our application to be a missionary somewhere. Well, I had a legion of devils inside of me, you know, but the Lord healed me. I think I'm in good shape, ready to go. Maybe not. But he was well qualified, right? This is good news for us, that Jesus can fix anybody, and not just fix us, but make us completely new. Let's think about the demoniac for a second. Please just take a moment and consider this man. You know, Tim's been talking about the whole idea of our community and its history and so forth, and walking through some of that the last few weeks. And it's made me think, you know, what was it that got this guy in this situation? Did he have, you know, was there something in his family? Was it, and what made me think of the community was, was it a regional thing? Are there spirits over this region that just people allowed this kind of thing into their lives a little bit more? Why this particular demoniac? I'm sure there was something personal that he was allowing into his life, something unique to him. But I would not discount familial spirits that are hovering over generations of people, as well as regional things happening. Because like we said, this was a Gentile area run by a Roman governor and so forth. This was not a spiritual, you know, Christian hotbed, let's put it that way. And so all we know about this guy is, and here again, the terminology, he's naked, he's crying out, he's cutting himself with stones. They can't bind him, shackles and chains. I mean, try to picture this. This guy's living in the tombs. What does that tell us? He's living with the dead. Can you see the symbolism throughout this? Apart from Christ, we are dead. And this is us. I don't care how civilized or cultured you are, working as a business person in our community in New York City, or I don't care who you are. Apart from Christ, this is your spiritual condition. You are in the tombs. It's what it is, right? So a spiritual condition, you know, in that region, I'm sure had something with who he was and why he was there. Even rejected by his own people. You know, kicked him out. Take him out there, and they tried to guard him and watch again. I'm pulling together things from different passages. They're trying to control this guy, and they can't. And sometimes it would drive him out into the desert. I mean, can you picture this person or these two guys, you know, two guys living together? What did they eat? Did somebody come give them food? I mean, just all kinds of things in my mind. I wish I was there to see it. Nonetheless, it is a picture of us. Does he know what's going on? does he understand what's, I mean, you get to a point in this kind of possession where you're not even in your mind. Is he inside there thinking, help me? Is he? When Jesus steps onto the shoreline, and this, you know, I'm not making great principles, I'm just, these are questions. When Jesus steps onto the land, and this guy comes immediately to him and is imploring him, what's your business with us? What are you doing here? He calls him out, Jesus. Is it this guy inside? Does he see what's going on? Like he's outside of this looking down, like I don't have any control, but I'm in trouble here. Does he know? Or is he completely gone? Interesting. So here we are. The winds and the raging sea, the tombs, the shackles, the bonds, the chains, the desert, naked, the swine. There's another symbol, right? Were the swine clean to the Jewish people? No, they were unclean. All, again, types of life apart from Christ. It is death. It is uncleanliness in every way. And so, full of this, the screaming, the torment, the abyss, right? The swine going, they say, cast us, send us to the abyss. And they're saying, not before our time. You know, the demons say, not now. It's like they get it. My future is not good, but it's not yet. I don't think it's yet. Can we at least go into the pigs? And the pigs, where do they go? Down the cliff and into the abyss, into the sea. It is a type of what is going to happen to them and to people who don't know the Lord. And this is hard for us, right? Especially if we have family in this situation. They are just as in perilous situation as this guy was. So here we are. Screaming, the torment, the abyss, all of this. Isaiah 65:4 says this. We talk about these types, these pictures. Isaiah says, a people who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessel. All of these things are pointing towards the death and destruction of a part of a life that is not found in Jesus Christ. And to the degree that we don't turn our own life over, we suffer those consequences as well. I'm not a demoniac with a legion, 6,000 devils inside of me. Yet, I can't discount the influence of the evil one if I allow him into my life, even as a believer. Does it mean that I should have power over that? Absolutely, I have power to reject that and to push it aside. The light pushes darkness away. But if I allow the darkness in, I too will have consequences of that light in me. And those around me will be affected. So, apart from Christ, it is the same for us. Listen, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everyone. Not just the guy that's the bad guy, not just the guy that Tim sees on Saturday night at the jail, not just my neighbor who was a bum. You know, I'm not talking about Joe and Jan. They're great people. That was just an example. Please don't, yeah, that's none of them. They're good. But despite that, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, right? We have freedom. Just as the demoniac, can you imagine what the demoniac is feeling when 6,000 devils leave him? What is going on? I mean, think about that. I don't know how long this guy's been running around in the desert, you know, naked and the chains and busting them off. It's just beyond our understanding. But I can guarantee you this, he understood what liberty and freedom was when those devils were left. So Jesus confronts the strong man. The devils say to him, have you come here to torment us before our time? Well, guess so, yes. Tries to bargain with Jesus. The devils implore you to command them to go into the abyss. Jesus calls out, what's your name? A legion. A legion in that time was about 6,000 soldiers. So this guy has some real problems. You know, it's interesting, when we're talking about the 2,000 swine. So one passage talks about 2,000 that the demons went into. in one of the commentaries said that the Romans used to use pigs for sacrifice. The Romans, which is a type of the earthly realm and so forth, the fleshly. Especially for atonement. Interesting that the Romans would use pigs for some kind of atonement for their sins. A false type of the biblical atonement, which was Jesus Christ, right? Laid out his life given for us. The pigs run into the sea. One passage calls it the abyss, a type of hell or the pit, the ultimate destination for these spirits. And for those of us, we call it hell, those that are not in Christ. That's a pretty severe thing. The herdsmen, or they call them swine herds, shepherds of pigs, swine herds. Go to the city, report what's been done. The place is a little crazy. You know, I forgot to mention this too. Remember Jesus at one point in his life, in his ministry, they're not happy with what he's doing. And they were going to chase him to the edge of the village to push him over to kill him. Like, same kind of scenario as with the pigs. But he gets away. Somehow this one guy they're all after gets away. Right? In the way only Christ could do that. But again, types and foreshadowings of the things that were real. The scripture is just full of these kinds of things. So the people in the region, the swine herd, go to the city, report what's going on, and of course, they are, quote-unquote, filled with fear by what they see. And one thing to note, you know, you wonder if they're mad. They come back and tell Jesus, beat it. We don't want you around. Now think about it. Here's a guy that steps on their land, puts his foot on the ground, deals with the problem of the demoniac out in the desert running around who they can't control, and they come back mad at him. In the way only the world or the devil can be mad at the truth. Right? Get lost. Now, who knows why? Maybe they're just afraid, like, this, we don't understand this. Or maybe the big farmers there, the swine herds, they can't be too happy. They just lost their livelihood. 2,000 pigs just went into the sea. They're not happy. That can't be God's will, can it? Well, it was somehow, right? So many questions. So anyways, they come back, and what do they find? They find this demoniac who they cannot control forever how long. The naked guy running around, cutting himself, shackled. They can't control this guy. And they find him, as we read earlier, clothed. Now, there's a symbolism there, clothed, and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is terminology in the Jewish realm for, I want to be your disciple. I want to be with you. I hope we understand that this is so much more than a story of a guy that had a bad time. This is a story about you and me. It's a story about the church. It's a story about our neighbors. It's a story about our family. Think about this disciple now. Disciple. He's not a demoniac. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sitting there at Jesus' feet, think of the gratitude that this man has for Jesus. You know, as I was just going over this in my head just sitting here a minute ago, it made me think, for whatever reason, of the story of the immoral woman who is washing Jesus' feet, not only with perfume, but her own tears, and drying his feet with her hair. Do you think she was grateful for what he pulled her out of? I guarantee she was. And it was reflected in her actions. That's a great lesson for us. And I say this a lot, especially in our culture, when so many things can subdue our concerns and our pressures, so many things can placate our problems, whether it's food or money or a television show or March Madness or whatever, some religious thing, that we don't have gratitude for the true source of our joy and peace, right? Jesus is trying to give us calm and peace like he did in the storm moments before he gets to the land, and he does in that demoniac. He has done the same thing for us, and we should have no less gratitude for what he's done in our lives, I hope. So, this is an interesting part as well. Jesus tells him, you're not coming with me. The townspeople saying, get out of here, Jesus. He gets in the boat. He's about to head back. Of course, this guy wants to be with him. Now, he puts this guy in a bit of a tough bind, right? Here's this guy that the people are mad at for some reason. And he's saying, stay here and minister to these people what I have done for you. Don't come with me on the nice mission trip back across the sea, and we'll put you up front every once in a while, and you can tell your story in the churches, go around, you know, we could do that, the synagogue. No, stay here in the midst of the people who had you shackled, the people that don't want you here, the people that are mad at you right now. Go back to your places, into the outer districts, and tell them what things I've done for you. And he did. He did. And we find that later on, Jesus comes back to this region and he is welcomed. And some say, and I don't want to look into it too much, but some might say because this guy laid the groundwork for him to come back. Because they realize, my goodness, this is a changed man. This is no longer a demoniac. This guy's in his right mind. He's wearing clothes. What's happened? Well, Jesus happened. And it's no different, the power Jesus has in our life. I'm going to close with this. I've been rereading a book called Chasing the Dragon. This is a woman by the name of Jackie Pullinger. Has anybody ever heard that name, Jackie Pullinger? Okay. In the missions world in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and she's still around today. She's probably in her 70s now. Jackie Pullinger was like at the top of the list of women missionaries. And I can't remember, Jeff, you know, some of us have been to China a few times, and one of those times, we went, this is in Hong Kong now, we went to where Jackie Pullinger had her ministry, and of course, this was been in the late 90s, and I don't think it was your time, Jeff, that we did this, but we heard her, she spoke, and remarkable story. She's from Britain, and in her 20s, she couldn't get any missionary support, she wasn't in a Christian home, didn't have a church, you know, they're saying, you're crazy, you're not going anywhere. Just, you know, get some foundation first and all the right things that Elam would say as well. Elam Fellowship down here, back to us. And Jackie Pullinger just felt like the Lord was telling her to go. She gets on a boat, gets on a cruise line or something, I don't know, gets on some boat that's going across. She thought she might go down into Africa. She ends up, she stays on the boat, a ship, until it ends, it comes to its final port, in Hong Kong. Now, Hong Kong is a pretty remarkable place. It is a small geographic area, which is now part of China. When Jeff and I were there and others, it was not. They had a 100-year deal with the Brits. So she ends up in Hong Kong, and it is just just towers and towers, you know, of these high-rise buildings, and it's a wild place. So she gets off. She's got, you know, however many dollars in her pocket. She just ends up meeting a few people, getting involved, street people, things like this. And she finds that her ministry, she didn't go to do this, but this becomes her ministry. And Matt, you can put it up here if you would, please. She finds this place called the Walled City. Now, I know this is hard to picture here, but it is about 6 acres of territory. And that is, those buildings that are crammed in there are about 10 stories high. It is an ungoverned, police will not enter. It is loaded with drug lords, brothels, prostitution, gambling. Opium and heroin were a big issue at this time. Addicts all over the place. And I can picture this from other parts of the world, where you're walking down, she said, you walk down a little narrow section there, you know, you get inside, and I mean, it's, when you're up close, it's just nothing but packed housing. And when you're walking through, she says, you know, it's kind of the sewage is walking down the middle. You don't want to look up because you might get the noodles from the pot somebody living up there dumped on you. It is as close to a picture of hell on earth as you might have found in those days. It has since been torn down in the 90s, I think. But she worked in here. She lived in there. She became friends with some of the brothel owners, and some of your theology might not accept this. But she befriended these people and very simply would pray for the drug addicts, and she would buy some of these children back from prostitution whose parents would sell them as babies to try to find income. I mean, it just wherever your mind can go, it happened inside that place right there. And I'm sharing this story because there are desperate people everywhere in need. It does not have to be inside that walled city. It does not have to be a demoniac with a legion of demons inside of them. There are people around us. Jackie Pullinger was willing to go. We can go right across the street. We can go to our workplace. We can go into our own home, maybe the place that he sends us. Jackie Pullinger, I'm going to say, end with this. Jackie Pullinger saw miracle upon miracle. Now, stay with me now. This isn't just a book. Miracle upon miracle. She said, look, I had no money. I would just pray for them. They would get saved. I would teach them how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to pray in tongues. She says, I paid for a little flat. She borrowed a room in a brothel to live in, because that's what she could afford. And she would bring the drug addicts. She's a young 20-year-old white woman here. Remember this now. Bring the drug addicts back, and they would spend a week or 8 days or 10 days, however long it would take for them to get off their heroin addiction. And, of course, they're going through the withdrawals. And she said, I'd have to have other members of gangs come in that they were their friends. Could you stay with them for 3 hours and watch them? Then I'll do the next shift. She said, I slept in my clothes because I never knew when I would have to come and go. All that said, so you see all these wonderful miracles, you're reading the book, and wow, what a great lady, Jackie Pullinger. And then she pulls out starts going into all these stories. You don't know how many times, she said, far more than when I saw the miracles happen. Than when, she gives an example, there was a girl, her name was Maria. All things in Hong Kong, her name was Maria. And she was a young girl in prostitution. She confronts this girl, meets her, says, look, you got to get out of that. I think she became a believer. Says, you got to get out of it. Because some of these people just, they continue to be in their gangs and continue to fight and kill, even though they've become believers. You know, they just had no clue. She said, it'll take about 6 months for their mind to get right. And we want it like that, right? Well, it didn't happen that way most of the time. So the girl Maria says to Jackie Pullinger, if my, and they had a name, that were over these women. The guy that's controlling me, or my boss, so to speak, says for so much money, it was Hong Kong dollars, it might have been 150 Hong Kong dollars, back then maybe several hundred dollars to her. She says, if you will pay that will pay off my debt and I can leave. My guy will let me go. So she says, I don't have $15, much less that. And the Lord spoke to her in that moment and said, sell what you have. Treasures here on this earth are of nothing to you. She also played, now think of this woman doing this, she also played in the Hong Kong Philharmonic. She was an oboist. So she had this oboe somehow that was her most prized possession. She sold it for this girl to get out. She gets the money. She thinks, okay, this is a sacrifice, I'll do it. She meets the bad guy, you know, just say, meets at the restaurant, gives him money, and the guy says, you're a fool, she's just gonna come back. She'll come back. She goes, no, she won't. So, takes the money, she's freed, stays with her for a little while. One day she wakes up, Jackie Pullinger, the girl is not in the flat anymore. Guess where she is? Right back. And here's the thing, even our ministry is not our possession. And she goes through this over and over again. It is not mine. It is the Lord's to do with as he chooses to spend me. And I just pray, I'm going to ask you to please stand. We allow the Lord to use us as he sees fit. Spend me how you will, Lord. Whether a demoniac with a legion, or with my neighbor, or maybe it's the battle right inside my own heart. She said this, she makes this great quote. She said, the principle of the gospel is this, The gospel always, always brings life to the receiver. Every time. It can't help but. And death to the giver. The gospel always brings life to the receiver and death to the giver. And I'm just going to let that set there. Father, thank you that you are our life. You are life not just for me, for my family, for this congregation, but for this community. You are life to this world, the people that we know. You are life to us, Lord. We are desperate without you. We need you, Father. You are our source of all good things. Thank you that we have examples in Scripture. Thank you that we have modern day examples of people that try to live this out like Jackie Pullinger and us right here. You've chosen us. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We don't try to live vicariously through somebody else's ministry. I'm not going to walk out of here today excited because Jackie Pullinger's doing it right, even with her frailties and weaknesses. Lord, you've called me to something. You've called me to the heroin addict. You've called me to the one inside places like that walled city, which is a type of slavery that everybody has apart from Christ. You've called me to that, God. Help me be the right messenger. Live through me. Live through this congregation. Live in this community, Lord. Give us life. And we ask it in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.